airing the Addisons.
Let me say this. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be careful and make sure that in everything, man, we are trying to get as close to what the word says as possible.
And we got to understand that with that type of wickedness, man, you know, God does not wink at that. That's judgment.
Promoting truth, wisdom, and empowerment.
And you don't have shades of truth. You have truth or you have error. You have fact or you have fiction.
And now we go into the thick of it.
Uh-oh.
Erin Addisons.
On American Family Radio, thank you so much for listening. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
And Sherry B is over in Studio CC. Today on the program, we plan to have Patricia Batten, who has authored the book Parenting by Faith, What Jesus Said to Parents. So I'm looking forward to that. That's coming up in the next segment. Before we get into a little bit of what I wanted to talk about in this segment, want to let you know that you can always get the programming. If you miss the show in real time, you can get archives. You can also download the app. All of that information and more of what Will the Great is going to share with you is available at AFR.net.
Yes, you can follow us on social media. You can follow us on Facebook and on Twitter. Facebook is at Erin Addisons. Twitter, it's at Erin Addisons. And you can find us there. Also, we have a Marriage, Family, and Life Facebook page. We would love for you to follow us there. And if you want to see some of the video from the this year's conference, Marriage, Family, and Life Conference, you can go to our YouTube page, MF Life Ministry. And just look that up and you'll find keynote speakers and some of the couple of the panel discussions and things like that. So, and also, if you want to send us an email, you can send an email to addisons@afr.net. Addisons@afr.net.
Man, I had such a great time this morning with the girls individually, one-on-one, as we used to call it in ministry focus, one-on-one with the girls, just reading through the scriptures. The ladies at our fellowship are working our way through 2 Peter, and mm-hmm. we're just beginning that. We worked our way through 1 Peter, so we're in 2 Peter. And I was preparing the girls for the meeting that we're going to have this evening. Mm-hmm. And I said, so I read with them each individually. Well, actually, I had them to read to me. 2 Peter chapter 1. And one of those exciting times, Will, where you're reading the scriptures yeah. and you expect that you're going to teach. So I want to give them some background. I want to give them some history
right.
on Peter's second letter. I want to make sure that they understand that this is the last letter that Peter writes to the church, right? He is in prison and he knows that he is going to die. And so what he writes in this letter is vital, and it's weighted by this foreboding tone that he's already been told, as he says, by the Lord Jesus, that mm-hmm. that his departure is soon. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's amazing. He says, my departure is soon. So I'm going through this with the girls and again, doing it individually. And with both of them, there was just this very sobering moment, as you know how we read the scriptures, Will, but then sometimes you read the scriptures and the Holy Spirit just causes you to see something that maybe you didn't notice before.
Right, right.
Just kind of further making real the fact that the Word of God is alive,
yeah.
right? That it is mm-hmm. not just some ancient book that we read, that it is alive, and that the Lord is speaking through His Word in real time as we read it. And so with both of them, as we were reading through 2 Peter chapter 1, I get to this one line, it's verse 15, and I'd already given them the background. I'd already talked to them about the Emperor Nero and about Rome burning and the Christians being blamed and just this rounding up of the Christians and Peter being a part of that. And so I'm really trying to help them understand that our faith is real, mm-hmm. right? That our faith coincides with a real history, that it is not just a fairy tale, you know. And so I think that's so important because it really brings the scriptures to life. In addition to the work that the Holy Spirit does
yeah.
when we're reading the Bible.
Amen.
So anyway, we get to verse 15. And actually, I'm going to start at verse 12. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. And verse 15 is what just grabbed me. And the realization of that, I had a moment. You know how the kids mock me, right?
Mm-hmm.
They mock me because I always have a moment. It's like they say, Mom, nothing ever is just what it is with you. They always, they're like, you just have to kind of just go a little bit further. But it's the reality. I am passionate about what I'm passionate about, right? Mm-hmm. So the reality of this real faith that we have that has been passed down to us sometimes catches even me off guard. I don't realize how much it means to me. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so anyway, so this is verse 12. Peter writes, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And here it is, verse 15. He says, he writes, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Mm. And I looked at the girls individually. We were doing this one-on-one. Mm-hmm. And both times I said, girls, I want you to understand that right now what you and I are experiencing is this at any time. Mm. The at any time that Peter was talking about is happening for us right now. In this moment, Peter is saying, I am writing a letter. And I am writing this letter to believers, right? So that at any time we will be able to refer to these things. We can recall what Peter is saying at any time.
Amen.
So 2,000 years later, we're sitting at our table right here. And this morning, we are experiencing that at any time.
Yeah, it's good.
And they looked at me and I just, you know, I'm going, girls, do you understand? Like, do you guys, do you get this? Do you understand what is happening? What is going on here? That our faith is real. And precisely what the Lord intended, that we would get the gospel intact, that the letters of the apostles would be preserved and that those would be handed down to us. The Spirit of God did that. Mm. And here we have it. And here this morning, we are able to sit at this table and we are able to discuss the Word of God. And the intent and the desire that the Apostle Peter had, it is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. Who does that? Our great God, our amazing God, our faith that is not in conflict with historical fact. The historicity of the Bible can be trusted. You know what I mean? And so we're going through this. And of course, your daughters have two different personalities, right? So you've got the one who is very somber and just like, whoa. I mean, that's, you know, and then you've got the other who is kind of smiling, but it's a smile that it's a smirk because she's like, you always do this. You always go, you know, but I get excited.
Yeah.
Because our faith is real. And then as we continued reading, the Apostle Peter writes, and this is just, you know, when you think about this, and you sit down and you talk to your children about the faith, the common faith that you all share. You know, you talk to your children by the grace of God, if they are believers,
Amen.
When you talk to your children as believers and you say things like we, and you say things like our faith, what has been handed down to us, your kid then understands or recognizes that you recognize them as a brother or sister in the Lord, that their faith is real, that you see it as real, that you acknowledge it, that it is real. And so as I was talking to them, I said, and look at what else, you know, Peter says to us. Look at what else Peter says to us. And one of the things that I think is so important for us to be able to make sure that we firmly plant in the heart of our kids, that we make sure that we write this on their minds if mm-hmm. we can, is that our faith is real. It's Amen. Been passed down to us, but we've got historical accounts of what is written in the scriptures. And look at Peter as he goes on. He says, you know, I want to do these things before my departure so that any time you'll be able to recall these things. And then in verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
Mm.
So I'm going, guys, we have a real faith
Amen.
That has been passed down to us by real men who were really there and really saw. They really heard the voice of God come from heaven Amen. And say, this is my son. Listen to him. Peter was there when he was scrambling saying, yeah. should we build a tent? Let's build three tents. Right. Okay, we can do this. We can say, he was there when the Lord God said, hey, shh, enough from you. This is my son. I'm taking a little bit of liberty. Let me be careful. But This is my son. Listen to him. It's that Peter who writes this letter that we are reading even today. And the thing about it is you think about the Holy Spirit of God carrying these men along, right? And Peter even goes on to defend the scriptures. As you continue reading in chapter one, Peter goes on to defend the scriptures. And our daughters could see this, Will. Mm-hmm. They're reading it with their own eyes. I flipped them ahead. I flipped them ahead. I said, I want to show you something else. And I take them to chapter three of 2 Peter. And I take them to chapter three, where the apostle Peter refers to the apostle Paul. And he says that our brother Paul writes things that mm-hmm. are difficult to understand. And he talks about the type of men, the type of wicked men that twist the things that Paul says like they do with the other scriptures.
Mm.
So I said to Mariah specifically, I said, Mariah, what does that mean? What is Peter saying? Mariah goes, Peter is saying that Paul is writing scripture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So this is not up for negotiation. This is not up for debate. This is not up for discussion. What we know based on Peter's writing is that these men are fully aware that they are writing as they are being carried along by the Spirit of God. They know that they are writing doctrine. They know that they are writing scripture. In fact, as Peter gives his defense, as he says, we were there. We saw this with our own eyes. In verse 20, he says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So I'm like, Mariah, what is Peter saying? And she's like, well, he's pretty sure that he's writing scripture, that the Lord has given him this. Yes. Yeah. So what does that do for our kids' faith? It shows them that this is not some blind faith, that it's not rooted in history, that we don't have facts to back up what it is that we're saying, or that we just take the opinions of man. No, it's saying that in real time, these men are fully aware that they have been entrusted not only with the gospel, but with the oversight of the church, that the church will be firmly established under their leadership. And how do we know that the Lord watched over his promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? Well, the truth got to us 2,000 years later.
Mm-hmm.
And so you circle all of that back, and I you know, kind of sit back a little bit, and I say, look at, here we are in 2019. This is about 65, 64 AD, 67, somewhere's in there, right? And you sit back and you say, here we are in 2019, and this is our at any time.
Mm.
We are the same believers, right? This is the our common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing that the same encouragement that those who read this in the first century church would have received, it's the same encouragement we receive today.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we are not being rounded up by Nero's goons. You know what I'm saying? We are not being imprisoned, and we are not being burned and tortured, but we still face these decisions where we've got to say either the Lord is true and everybody else is a liar, or our faith is just something that we socially and casually participate in. Is it worth us forsaking everything for following the Lord Jesus Christ? When you've got that much fact attached to what you believe, I mean, it doesn't make you a fool for the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It doesn't make you just this sort of woefully ignorant, just subservient follower of this man that you don't know. Maybe he was the Messiah. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe there's a God in heaven. Maybe there isn't. Maybe it just makes us all feel better. No, we have history. And on top of that, we have the Spirit of the living God who indwells us, who daily reminds us and confirms to us that what we believe is real.
Amen. Amen.
This is the stuff that causes people to be willing to go into the arena. This is the stuff that causes people to be willing to say, no, the Bible is true. Marriage is between a man and a woman. This is the stuff that fuels the cultural engagement of the church in 21st century America, because our charge to be salt and light is real.
Amen.
All right, we got to grab the break. When we get back, Dr. Patricia Batten, we're going to talk parenting by faith. Don't go anywhere.
You go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. Your love becomes my greatest defense. It leads me from the dry wilderness. And all I did was pray.
Welcome back to Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. We sure do appreciate you listening. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will, and that's Francesca Battistelli, Defender.
Sherry B. has gotten our guest on, and so I'm excited. You know, parenting is one of the things that we are passionate about, you know, restoring the importance of the family to the church, and that we would focus on the incredible role that the Lord has given us as moms and dads. That's something that's important to the Addisons. You hear us talking about that a lot. So I'm excited to discuss parenting by faith, what Jesus said to parents. And the author of that book joins us, Dr. Patricia Batten, who teaches soon-to-be pastors how to preach expository sermons in her role as ranked adjunct assistant professor of preaching at Gordon-Conwell. And she's also the author of Models for Biblical Preaching. She is married and has three sons. Patricia, thank you so much for joining us. I appreciate it.
Thanks for having me on.
So I think that you and I and Will, my husband and co-host here, I think we have a similar background. Did you kind of begin, I guess, in ministry with InterVarsity, so working at the university level? And did you also think that that was what ultimately you were going to do for the Lord, was work with university students?
I did. Yes, I did. Yep, InterVarsity.
Okay, so Will the Great and I worked with Chi Alpha Christian Fellowship, a different type of collegiate ministry and outreach, and we were missionaries with that ministry organization, and we believed that that was what we would do until the Lord returned. And so anyway, long story, I won't bore you with it, but I have such a passion for the younger generation, which that's always changing, right? There's always a younger generation. And so anyway, now my focus is on our five children. We home educate them, and we care deeply about honoring the Lord as we parent them. So I'm excited about your book, and I want to get right into it. My first question is this: what is parenting by faith? How do we do that?
Yeah, parenting by faith. It's in some ways it's not as easy as it sounds, but in other ways it's much easier than it sounds. It's something that you find throughout the Bible. Parenting by faith involves listening to the Lord and being able to give our children over to Jesus and knowing that, yes, he is working in the lives of our kids, but oftentimes when we bring our kids to Jesus, he's really doing a greater work in us. And it's trusting him with it, even when we can't see it, when we can't see the outcome, even when we don't feel it, it's still saying, Lord, they're yours. We're only borrowing them. They're not my. I treat them like they're mine. I know, but they're yours. And you do this, Lord. I cannot do it alone.
Sometimes I think that we have this idea in our minds. I don't think that many of us would verbalize this, but I think sometimes we think that we love our children more than God does. And I think sometimes, right? I mean, come on, let's be honest here. I think sometimes we're like, Lord, you know, I want to trust you, but I don't know what you'll do with my babies. And we almost think that we have a better plan. How do we overcome what I think is a God-given inclination to want to protect and to see that we want the best for our children, but how do we overcome what might be a barrier to trusting the Lord as we parent our children?
Right, I think you're absolutely right. I think sometimes we say, Lord, you can't even understand how much I love this child. You know, it's ridiculous, but we have to step back and think, no, he knows. He does know. Mm. Yeah, and it's that trust. It is so hard, but I think remembering that they were his children first and that he also has a son whom he loved very, very much. Just kind of taking that step back and realizing that these are God's kids, and our job is to raise them into adulthood, and that he has a plan. And sometimes it is not an easy plan. Mm-hmm. And I think it goes back to what we want for our kids. In John chapter 20, you've got the mother of James and John seeking greatness for her kids. And they do the same thing. But that's not what it's about. He says, greatness in my kingdom is service. So I think that's another perspective that can really help us as parents. And it's a tough one in this world and in this culture, because everybody around us, you know, we want our kids to do as well as the other kids on the soccer field, mm-hmm. you know, and playing the instrument and the musicals, all of that. You know, we want them in the best classes, all of that. And the Lord is saying, greatness to me is service. It looks different, and that's a really tough thing to remember.
Let's stay here for a second, because I think that this is an excellent point that you make in the book, and I think it is something that we are really prone to overlook. Service on earth is greatness in heaven. I mean, we see this all throughout the scriptures. I mean, it's just everything that we understand in this world kind of gets flipped upside down, or maybe right side up, when we think about the kingdom of God. So the first is last, the last is first kind of a thing. How do we understand that expressed in our homes? Because I really think that we belittle the service that is serving our children, serving our families, for husbands and wives to be serving one another, because we don't see that as valuable as something that maybe would be an accolade that we would get out in the world, as it were.
Right. Yeah, it really is a change of perspective, a change of mindset, and understanding daily what matters to you, God. What's important to you today in this moment? What do you care about? And maybe, maybe you're washing sippy cups all day long. And, you know, you're cleaning the kitty litter or whatever it is. You're just, you know, folding laundry, all of that. You're rushing around, picking up kids, doing that. And it becomes very mundane, very routine, very exhausting, too. Mm-hmm. But to remember, wait a minute, why am I doing this? And always have God in view. And remember, I'm doing that for you. And then it does make a difference. And it makes a difference to God. I in the book, I tell the story of my little guy, Timothy. We were in Sunday school, and they had it in the fellowship hall, this big fellowship hall, and at the end of the Sunday school lesson, the ladies start to bring out the food for fellowship time. And, I mean, they really did the food at this church. It was, you know, apple pie. They had everything. You know, the kids would close in prayer, and you could tell they could barely keep their eyes shut because the food was coming out. So all of the kids, she said, okay, Sunday school's all over. You can go get your food. And they all just bolt down the floor, you know, down the hallway there to the food. And then the Sunday school teacher yells, wait, stop. You have to come back and write your names on the papers that you did. So all the kids, you know, like good little soldiers, stop. They run back and they write their names on the papers, all except for my Timothy, who stood in the middle of fellowship hall and yelled out, mine will be the one without the name on it. It was so funny. And then he bolted to the food table and he got all the best food. You know, he was hurt. I just thought, oh, you've got to be kidding. But, but I mean, that's how it works, right? I mean, that's how we grow up. I mean, get in line first, even at church.
That's hilarious.
And God says something different. He says, that's not what matters. And, you know, we think as parents, we've got it all together and we know that. But I think it's a daily reminder that we have to say, okay, God, what's important today? Mm-hmm. Start the day off like that. Ask that question throughout the day. What matters to you today?
What is it that we can glean? And I know that the stories and maybe what we can glean from these stories are as varied as the stories themselves. But when we look at parents encountering Jesus, there is, I would say, overwhelmingly, there's distress. There's something that they need or that they want. They've got a sick child or, you know, what do we as parents today in 21st century America, what do we glean from Jesus's interaction with these parents?
Oh, yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, everybody who comes to Jesus is in deep distress.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, my daughter is dying. My son is demon possessed. Mm-hmm. You know, help me, Lord. Just deep, deep distress. And I don't think it's in the long ago and the far away for parents today. Maybe they were different issues, but I go to the Lord probably on a daily basis in deep distress over mm-hmm, one of my children. Mm-hmm. I have three boys, and we have a fourth on the way.
Oh, congratulations. So, that's wonderful. Awesome.
Yeah, thank you. Super excited about that. And but yeah, you know, whether it's not always a health thing, but it may be, you know, you're dealing with an IEP at school, or there's bullying going on. And you just come to the Lord, and it's when you say, I do not know what to do. Mm. Help me. It's that feeling. Every parent has had that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's bringing your child and saying, help me. I've got no answers. I just need you. Just bringing your child to Jesus.
You know, I'll tell you that one of the scariest things as a parent, and I think that any parent listening can relate to this to some degree or another, you know, I don't care how far along you are in parenting, even if you have older children, you realize that one of the great losses, and there's much to gain. So I know people just got all pious on me. They're like, hold on, don't talk about loss when you talk about children. But one of the things that you lose is this sort of control over your little world. You know what I mean? Like all of a sudden you are not able to just line up all of your little rows and keep things. Kids bring an incredible amount of disorder, right? Where the things that you think you have planned out, now you've always got to have a plan B, but they're also great. And they don't intend to do this, Patricia, but they're great at rattling us and causing us concern, whereby we realize how much we need Jesus. Would you see this as a part of the sanctification process that God intends children to be?
Oh, absolutely. Yes. They rattle your world. They
yes.
are great. But I mean, you are forced to be selfless.
That's right.
Mm. That's true.
Because everybody else's needs, they come before you. And it is so challenging, but yeah, I think it's a test. I really do. And I think that's another perspective parents can have as well. And I think of the faith of the Phoenician woman in Matthew 15. She's the one who cries out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me. And she's not Jewish. She's an outsider. Mm-hmm. You know, she's a woman. She's a mother. She really counts for nothing when it comes to this group of people, the disciples. And she's even considered an enemy. And she's crying out, just crying out for mercy. And it's a really strange interaction, because it sounds like Jesus insults her at one point. He essentially likens her to a dog. Mm-hmm. And in ancient times, that was an insult. It's little dog in this case, but it's still very insulting. And he's mm-hmm. saying, you know, you look at it and you think, what are we doing there? And some scholars say, you know, he's just saying, you've got to feed the Jewish people first, you know, the covenant people first, then go to the Gentiles. And Kenneth Bailey has a really interesting take on this. He says Jesus intends for this to be an insult, because he wants to demonstrate what the disciples' prejudices and biases look like when they're actually played out. He's saying, are you okay with this situation? Do you really think she doesn't deserve mercy? Do you really think I shouldn't give her mercy? Of course, nobody deserves mercy. But is he saying, you know, because she's a woman, a mother, an outsider, an enemy, I shouldn't give her mercy? And he ends up giving her mercy, but she's on her knees, hands and knees, in front of this crowd of people. You know, they don't like her at all. And I think, oh, Lord, why did you put her through that? But he's testing her faith. It's exactly what he's doing. And at the end of it, he tells her that she has great faith. And in the chapter before that, he told Peter, in the middle of a storm, when he walked off of a boat, started walking mm-hmm. on water, and began to think that he had little faith. Mm. So, yeah, parenting is one big test. And sometimes I think the Lord pushes us to the outermost when we think we're going to snap. And we say, Lord, this is enough. But he never pushes us that far. Close, it feels like, but we've just got to keep sticking with him and not turning back. I mean, she could have hightailed it out of there and said, forget it. You're going to deal with me this way. I don't need you. Or I don't want this. But she stuck with him because she knew he was the one who could give her the mercy that she needed. I think parents need to remember that. It's only God. It's only the Lord who can give us the mercy we need. So even in those difficult times, we've got to stick with him and realize he's working in us.
You know, that is really a profound thought, Patricia. And I'm mulling over that right now as you're speaking, and I'm thinking about the parallels. And we want to be very careful. You know, you don't want to run and write yourself into every story. But I really think that it's a profound thought. Even the response of the Syrophoenician woman, and to be content with, hey, but even the crumbs fall and the dogs can eat that, you know. And so what I would like to do when we come back in the next segment, I would like to try to illustrate that in a modern context. What does that look like for the praying parent who, no, we don't deserve mercy, but boy, do we need it. And we are aware of it, you know. And so what does it look like when you're praying for a child and you say, Lord, I mean, you know, even the crumbs in this moment. I want to talk a little bit more about that. Our guest this afternoon is Patricia Batten. She's authored the book Parenting by Faith, What Jesus Said to Parents. This is Aaron the Addisons on American Family Radio. We'll be right back. Back to Aaron the Addisons on American Family Radio. We invite you to connect with us at AFR.net. Thanks for listening this afternoon. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will, and that's Darius Polk with Strong Name.
Sherry B is over in Studio CC, and I've got one book to give away. And so I would like to open the phone lines for caller number four. Caller number four at 888-589-8840. Caller number four at 888-589-8840, we'll get a copy of Parenting by Faith, What Jesus Said to Parents. The author of that book, Dr. Patricia Batten, joins us today, and we are talking about parenting by faith and what that looks like and how the Bible encourages us. Listen, there is not one thing I can think of that we need that we've got to go outside of our faith for.
That's good.
There's not one thing. I mean,
that's right.
You know, even, and I was thinking, excuse me, I was thinking as we went to the break, of the parents who have children who have not come to faith in the Lord, and maybe they're older children, you know, and maybe you feel like that Syrophoenician woman where you're like, Lord, even the crumbs, just like, can they just acknowledge this? Can they just say you're almost bargaining? Patricia, let me bring you back into the conversation. What is your encouragement to parents who are struggling in that area? They have reared their children, but it seems that they're wayward. What would you say?
Yeah, I say the same thing. Stick with it. Stick with Jesus. And even see that as him testing your faith. So much of our faith is, you know, are we going to trust him every day in the long haul? I think of Jairus in Mark chapter 5. So his daughter is dying, and, you know, he rushes to see Jesus. And then Jesus says, yes, I'll go with you. And they start to make their way back to Jairus' home where his daughter is. But the whole crowd comes with them because they want to see a spectacle. They want to see a miracle. And Jairus has got to be thinking, this is my daughter. You know, this is not a spectacle. And, you know, he must want to press that crowd forward and keep them moving. But crowds don't move fast. And then Jesus stops in the middle of it because he wants to know who touched him. And then there's this delay. Jairus' story completely stops. And then you're dealing with this woman with the issue of blood Mm-hmm. And we're told that she tells her whole truth. I mean, imagine the whole truth took a little bit of time.
Right, yes.
Like everything. I saw this doctor in Sepphoris. I saw this one in Jerusalem.
Oh, my goodness.
And he's standing there. And you can just feel the stress he must have had, I mean, deep in his bones during this delay. And it comes down to it. And during that time, his daughter actually died. And he has a decision to make. He can go back with those grave faces that announce the news, head home, and just begin the mourning process. Or he can go back with Jesus, who says to him, don't be afraid. Just believe. And I read that and I think, oh, Lord, how can you say don't be afraid to a guy who's just lost his daughter? I mean, the thing that he is most afraid of just happened.
Yes.
And you said, don't be afraid. But it's just in that moment right there where we see a glimpse of Jairus' faith. And he sticks with Jesus, even in the most frightening moment. He stays with him. Again, he didn't have to do that. And I think even with adult kids who, you know, maybe they're all grown up, they have their careers, you know, they're doing great, they're successful from all other points, but you just say, but they don't know you, Lord. But stick with Jesus. That's our job as parents. Don't say, you know, I've done this for 10 years or 20 years, or I've been praying for 30 years and nothing's happened. Remember Jairus in that delay, and it's in that delay that God really works, and he is at work in Jairus' life in that delay. Just think about it. He's watching as this woman is being healed. This would be a woman who has never been in his synagogue. Jairus is a synagogue ruler, but she's unclean. So the way that Jairus even looks at her will be completely transformed. And in the end of it, he will go back, and he must be imagining her. You know, maybe she even comes to synagogue the next week because she's clean. And can you imagine now he knows her name? And at one point, he thought of her as the delay, the reason for his daughter's death. But now he looks at her as the reason for his daughter's resurrection.
That's good, man.
That is so good. That is so powerful. And man, I hope that parents are encouraged as they're listening. I hope that grandparents are encouraged. You know, I mean, there's such a vital role that the interconnectedness of the family just kind of plays in the encouragement that we all experience as we are praying and as we are seeking and waiting for the Lord. You know, I would just, and I'll get your take on this, Patricia, but I would just imagine that maybe, you know, there's this moment where there's a little bit of bitterness that threatens Jairus, that, you know, it's like, okay, you got your healing now. Okay. You know, and so here we are, there's a little bit of toe tapping. And I wonder if there aren't some parents who maybe have been praying for their children. You look at what is happening in the culture and maybe they're looking around and these other parents are making these great boasts about what the Lord is doing in their life. These great boasts about their children who are living these wonderful lives for Christ. And, oh, my kid just went out to the mission field. And you're like, ah, Lord, haven't I served you? Like, remember me. You know, how do we reconcile that? And it's probably just what you just said.
You're right. No, it's that, oh, praise God for your child. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think, again, it's in that delay. You're right. You feel like you've been sidelined.
Yeah.
You know, in that delay. Like, God was, you know, hey, yeah, me and God, we're doing great. And then all of a sudden, he stopped working with
me. Yeah.
And you see him at work in everybody else's life. And you don't think he's doing anything with you right now. And that's, again, it's another perspective change, or it's a shift, understanding that God never leaves us, ever. And that even in that delay, he could be doing something so incredibly powerful. So it's really trusting him. And so many of these interactions, and all of these interactions, you know, we think, okay, what are we going to learn about how do I better parent my child and all of that? But he's working with parents. Mm-hmm. And the closer we are to the Lord as parents, the better parents will be.
Amen. Amen. That is so good. You write in the book about a just-in-case God. What do you mean by that description? What does that mean?
That's, we trust God, but we add a little bit to God, just in case God doesn't work out. And this is something that the Israelites did. They never ditched God completely, mm-hmm. but they added to him with idol worship.
That's right.
You just to, you know, hedge their bets, play it safe. And I wonder if we don't do that as parents, as Christian parents. Yeah, we're at church, we trust the Lord, but just in case, I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to try this pop psychology thing over here, too. And I'm not saying we need to ignore, you know, good science and educational research and all of that, but it's not fully trusting God. Just in case he doesn't work out, I'll do this. It's saying, no, God has a plan. It may not be the one we have, but God is in control. Just God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, that is really interesting, and I appreciate the disclaimer, and I appreciate the great care that you use in that illustration, but I think you're right. I think that our culture has a lot to offer us, quote-unquote, just in case. And I think that if we're not careful, if we don't filter those things and understand what the will of God is for us in Christ Jesus, I think there are a lot of things that we would inadvertently add just in case. And so I think that is a right caution. I want to switch for a second here. And some of the things that baffle me in the scriptures, and honestly, Dr. Batten, I have a difficult time explaining to my children, would be some of the interactions that Jesus has with his parents. Because, okay, let's get, you know, real here, right? Some of those interactions, you go, well, he's divine, you're not. So don't you tell me it's not your time. Don't you tell me you were out doing your father's business. Get over here. Help me understand that as a parent. What do I need to know?
Yeah, it looks a little different in my house.
Right. Right.
Yeah, but of course, yes. If your son, you know, walks off and he's gone for 3 days, you're going to be upset.
Yeah.
Yeah, we have this incident in John chapter 2. So, you know, Jesus, he's an adult. And this is his first recorded miracle. And his mother gets involved, and Jesus refers to her as woman. Now, the NIV softens yes. that, and they say, dear woman. He said, dear woman. But he really just said woman. It's not the typical word for, you know, mom. What he's doing there is he's saying that the relationship has changed. And I think it must have been a very tough moment for Mary. And he's basically saying, listen, what I do based on the will of my Heavenly Father, not based on what you tell me. And, you know, you have to think back to, flip back to chapter one, the John's prologue. His relationship with his Heavenly Father went way back.
Mm-hmm.
Way
Amen.
Before he lived in Nazareth. And that relationship change is really tough, I think, for parents. But she has to submit to that.
Mm-hmm.
And then I try to imagine her later when Jesus is actually dying. He's hanging from the cross, and he calls out again. And, you know, his good friend and disciple John is with her. And he calls her woman again. And I think of how comforting that must have been to Mary. Because now she can begin to understand, or at least look back at some point when she knows a little bit more, that this is the Son of God dying on the cross and dying even for her.
Mm.
And yes. I'm sure that was much more comforting. Not, you know, just her son, but this was in God's plan.
Mm-hmm. What does it look like on display for parents to have a genuine trust for Jesus or a trust in Jesus as it pertains to our children? I think that's sometimes one of our great wrestling moments, because we have heard that trust and that faith is not trying to do things with God, like he doesn't need our help. But then there are other times where we feel like maybe if we are not doing something, maybe we are absent. How do those things complement one another? What does that genuine trust look like as we want the best, or we want what God wants for our children?
Yeah, I think faith looks like trust with thrust, meaning it takes a step forward to Jesus, regardless of what's going around us, regardless of what people are saying, regardless of the risk. It's moving forward toward Jesus, even when we're not sure. But it's not backing off. It's not running the other way. It's not getting mad, stomping our feet and saying, "You never helped me," or "You were never there." But it's continuing with Jesus. And it may not be by leaps and bounds, but it may just be a little baby step. But it is that, it's that trust with trust. It moves. It continues toward Jesus. And really realizing that our lives and our kids' lives are totally and completely in his hands.
You know, we are just about out of time, so I want to ask, how can our listeners get a copy of the book? And then one other follow-up question, if I can squeeze it in after that. But how can our listeners get a copy of the book, Patricia?
Sure. Barnes & Noble, ChristianBook.com. It's on Amazon. You can use it personally with a group of people. There are reflection questions.
Okay, so here's my last question. We got a minute. One big encouragement in your own personal life as you parent your children for the glory of God. One big encouragement.
Yeah, big encouragement. I've seen change. Mm-hmm. I mean, I look at my kids, and I see that they're in a different place than they were a year ago, or even 5 years ago.
Hmm.
And I see that God is at work. And even when I don't see that change as often as I'd like, I know that he's working in me.
Amen.
And that's
Amen.
The biggest encouragement.
Patricia, thank you so much. I appreciate you joining us today. We are out of time. The book is Parenting by Faith, What Jesus Said to Parents. Until tomorrow, Lord willing.
God bless.